I invite you to rise out of reverence for Christ and a rehearsal of the resurrection. The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the fourth chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. When evening had come, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. When they got into that boat with Jesus, there was bound to be a storm in any event. For one thing, the area itself was known for storms. The cold air over the Sea of Galilee, mixing with the hot air of the nearby mountains, causes all kinds of windy occasions. In fact, nowadays, the Arabic word for the sea storms that come up regularly at Galilee is the same word for shark. But out of nowhere comes a shark in the wind and in the waves. There was also bound to be a storm because Jesus did not ask the disciples to help him out of the boat on the same side of on the same shore where he had just been teaching and giving parables. But in fact, he said, "No, come in the boat, we're going to the other side of the lake." But there are no Jews on the other side of the lake. You are no longer in Israel on the other side of the lake. You are in the land of the Greeks and the pagans and the 10 cities of the Decapolis. Going to the other side of the lake would not produce anything but fear of a storm. What in the world would we be doing over there? And why would Israel's Messiah care about people from other lands? So there was bound to be a storm, and one thing that can make a storm worse is it happens in the middle of the night when you only have a bit of moonlight to see by. And another thing that can make it more dangerous still is the fact that there were other boats with them. And so you had a great chance of running and smashing into another boat just as much as capsizing your own. Storms abounding and all these boats trying to make their way across the lake, fighting against the wind. Earlier this year, Pastor Steve passed along a great description of the pandemic that we'd picked up out there. The idea that the pandemic is the same storm that we are all in, but we're in different boats. And our navigation through this pandemic has looked very different depending on how it has particularly affected our own lives. Same storm, different boats. But of course, when there's different boats in the same storm, you begin to fight about which boat has the best chance of getting to the other side. Or do we still even want to get to the other side? Perhaps we long to get back to the shore that's familiar, and we end up smashing into each other or throwing people overboard who would fit in better in a different boat. Or we jump out ourselves looking for a boat to suit us. Same storm, many different boats, and many people now in the water. A great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that the boat was being swamped, but Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. You know, a story about a prophet being sent to a foreign land outside of Israel, a prophet getting on a boat and then a storm coming up, a prophet sleeping on the boat during the storm, it would remind any good little Jew about that story of Jonah. Jonah, of course, the prophet told to go to that city, Nineveh, the wicked city. And Jonah says, "No thanks, I'm going to take a boat and head west." And Jonah was actually sleeping in the boat, like Jesus, when the storm came up. And in Jonah's case, the mariners on the ship woke him up and said, "Everybody's praying to their own God. We're going to see which one answers. Jonah, pray to your God and see if he," it says, "spares us a thought so we do not perish." And of course, you can fill in the rest of Jonah's story yourself. But whereas Jonah was running from his call and sleeping soundly, he thought, far away from Nineveh and getting further every minute, Jesus' course is set for the cross. And before the cross is set for the other side of the lake, outside of the boundary of Israel. Jesus sleeps like the farmer in the parable he just told, as we heard last Sunday. Last Sunday, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed and then goes to sleep and goes about his business day upon night and has no clue how the kingdom is growing, but trusts that the harvest day will come. Jesus is sleeping in trust that the kingdom is coming, and he's sleeping through even this storm. So the disciples wake him up, of course, and say, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" They call him a teacher, which means they wouldn't have expected him to calm the storm. They would have expected the teacher to either tell them it's going to be okay or to grab a bucket and help them bail the ship. Their fear had swallowed up any faith that the disciples had begun to place in Jesus, as they had seen him teach with authority, as they had seen him heal the sick. But fear swallowed that all up. They're in the middle of this whirlwind, and perhaps some of them thought of Job. As we heard today, for 37 chapters, Job is having a conversation with his wife, with his three friends, and then with a fourth younger friend. And everybody's trying to figure out, what is God doing in the midst of the whirlwind of suffering that has fallen upon Job and upon his family? And Job maintains his righteousness in the midst of all these things, and he does not, and nobody can help to explain why Job is suffering. And now in chapter 38, as Roger read for us, God speaks from the whirlwind. And what he has to say is not an explanation, not in the least. In fact, God will not answer to Job or to anyone else, not least when we refuse to answer to God all the time. We are told, like God describes the ocean in our reading from Job, that here shall your proud waves be stopped. In the midst of the whirlwind, crying out to God to see if God would spare a thought, like Jonah's sailors. God, in the midst of the whirlwind, so often it seems, says, "Let your proud waves be stopped." Where were you when I set all this in motion? For a time, Job was left in the whirlwind of his woe. What will Jesus do with the disciples? Will he also speak from the whirlwind and say, "Who are you to say to God how things ought to be?" Well, Jesus wakes up, and instead of calling on his God to spare a thought, Jesus speaks as God with the authority to tell the storm to shut up. Literally, it says, "Be muzzled," like Jesus is speaking to a demonic dog. He gets up and says, "Peace, be muzzled." And then he turns to his disciples, and he does not say, "Hear your proud ways be stopped." He says, "Why are you still afraid? Why are you still afraid? All this time, still no faith?" And the disciples were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Quite literally, it says they feared a great fear and said, "Who is this?" By the end of this moment, the disciples were more afraid of Jesus than they were of the storm. They'd been in storms before. They were fishermen, but they'd never been around a person like Jesus. Turns out that Jesus not only came from the God over the whirlwind, but Jesus came to become the storm-tossed God. Jesus came to throw himself out of the boat and into the whirlwind and mess of human sin, death, and the devil's lies. And Jesus described his death as his baptism, that he would be baptized in this way, throwing himself into the storm, doing what Jonah and no other prophet would do. And by Christ's life and death for us, we can be baptized in gentler waters. We can be made the beloved and baptized children of God. God, our Heavenly Father, knows a thing or two about the chaos of newborn care. There's no baby that's been more colicky than the oceans of creation. when God had told to Job, "Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made the cloud its garment and its thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed bounds for it, and set bars and doors, and said, 'Thus far shall you come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stopped.'" God knows a thing or two about a child or a creation that can't stop crying and flailing and tossing themselves into storms of their own making or into storms that just find their way to them. But we are baptized into Christ, into gentler waters that come with a promise from Jesus' own lips. Then in being baptized, we are united with Christ in his death, and certainly will be united in a resurrection like his, that we would walk in newness of life, united to the death of our Savior. That we could learn, like Luther teaches us in his catechism, to fear, love, and trust God above all things. Luther's not mincing words. We fear the God who speaks from the whirlwind and says, "Where were you? Who are you? Let your proud ways be stopped." And we come to trust in the God who threw himself into the whirlwind for our sakes and said, "Peace, be still. Why are you still afraid?" We are to fear and trust God above all things, because although we are a storm-tossed church and world, we have a Jesus who is not sleeping in the stern. The storm wouldn't wake Jesus up, but the cry of his friends woke him up instantly. I give thanks this day as we bring Abel to baptism that he's not going to be baptized Lutheran today. He's not going to be baptized Bethesdian or Protestant. He's not being baptized American or Norwegian-Irish descent. He's not going to be baptized Republican or Democrat. He will be baptized in the one name of the Father who is above all things, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. As Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 4, "One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in all." One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. Jesus has but one boat left in this storm, and he has a place there for you. We are one body with one heavenly Father, not because we've succeeded at siblinghood or badgered each other into brotherhood. We are one because Jesus has made us one in his death and in his resurrection. We are one because Jesus has fished us out of the storm waters and thrown us into his boat after we've battered our own tribal boats to pieces. We are baptized into the God who is above all and through all and in all. God the Father is above all whirlwinds and storm-tossed seas. God the Son, Jesus Christ, has poured out the Father's love through all the sin and the death of the cruciform storm. And God the Holy Spirit is in all, delivering peace with God and power to fear, love, and trust God above all storms and above all other harbors. Thanks be to God. Amen.